chapter 7. If you would like to get there, this message has been pressed on my heart. It's kind of funny. I'm just four chapters beyond where Job preached last night, Shamgar and of Anon, and that was a good message and a fitting message. And I think it's funny that we both land in this book of Judges. The time of, as Joe had pointed out to us, a time of apathy in the church. Maybe I could just reiterate that to you, a time of apathy in the church when people just seem to not care. They don't care. Then that time of apathy turns into a time of apostasy where people tend to disobey. Disobey the Lord, disobey the laws of the land. And then that inevitably devolves into something called anarchy, which is people will do whatever they want to do, which is, again, what we see in our world, in our nation, even in our churches today, people doing whatever they want to do, preaching whatever they want to preach. And I think the book of Judges is quite fitting for the day and age we live in. And I'm encouraged, actually. As I saw Joe open up his notes, I said, Judges, I said, oh boy, I don't have anything else lined up here. I hope he's not in chapter 7. But here we are, the man Gideon. I've actually never fully in-depth studied the man Gideon, so this was a real treat looking at this man's life in depth in preparation for an outline. I want to talk to you this morning about the challenges of obeying, the challenges of obeying God. In the day and age we live in, that is proving to be more and more difficult. So I hope you guys glean a little something out of this. This message, if God gets in this thing, I'm telling you what, it's Him, because I've been asking Him to help me put this flesh down, because I feel like a walking zombie as of this morning. So if He gets in this, I pray that you give Him all the glory for what took place today. Let's take a look at Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read let's read the first 8 verses here. The Bible says in Judges chapter 7, verse 1, and Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he set all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the preacher one more time. Pastor, you mind praying for us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being here already. Thank you for the singing that we've heard, Lord. I thank you that we can calmly rest in you. Lord, when we lack that comfort, we know it's not your fault, it's ours. So I pray you help us to do that this morning. I pray we feel your presence, feel your comfort. I pray that you help the preacher feel your presence and your comfort. Give him clarity of thought now and the liberty to preach the message that you have for us, and give us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear what it is you say to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So we find ourselves here at the book of Judges, chapter 7. Gideon and his valiant 300 men. What a cool story. What an interesting scenario that's unfolding here before our eyes. And I hope you guys look at these passages and you try to internalize them. You try to walk in them. You try to walk along the men and even the women sometimes that are in these passages. And I hope you try to bring them to life. Let me get back on track. Like I said, this could be a rough takeoff here. One thing I find interesting about this Christian life is that it seems to be full of mile markers. Driving along the highway, US 23, I-96, we see mile markers, don't we? And if you look real close, some of you have just started driving, you look real close, what you find is many mile markers, so to speak, every tenth of a mile. I don't know if you've noticed those. Sometimes we exit mile 58.1, 0.2, 0.3. Those things are all there for a purpose, and what most people don't know is oftentimes those are used for maybe for construction purposes, so they have an exact understanding of where they are working or where they're going to be working. Even in the fire side of things in which I work, EMS and fire, we use those sometimes to help us try to locate maybe stranded vehicles or stranded people, or maybe there's someone off in the ditch who's not in a car and not easy to find. So we can get mile markers and we can try to hone in, hey, they're between 58.5 and 59, so look in that area. So those things are beneficial, and what I want you to maybe try to think about this morning is that we in our Christian life, we rely on mile markers. Just as in the field, in the line of work I'm in, we rely on mile markers. We're all standing somewhere, we're all rooted and planted somewhere in our walk with Jesus Christ this morning. We're all at a different place, and maybe some of us are still just approaching exit one or just coming off of 0.1 and just moving on, and maybe we're just recently saved. And maybe you've got a whole slew of mile markers ahead of you, and praise the Lord for that. The Christian life is an exciting life to live.
Amen.
I am so thankful that I'm able to take part of these new mile markers in my life. But some of us, you know, have traveled beyond that, and we're pursuing, we're pushing, we're striving to travel on to, maybe we'll terminate that thing at 100, and we're working our way up, and we're working our way up, and we're working our way up, and then when we reach the end of our road, the end of our life, and we reach that 100-mile mile marker, we get to go home and be with the Lord. And all those steps we've taken, all those landmarks we've set, all those monuments that we've pitched along the way can become times as we get into maybe, Lord willing, a good old age, we can look back and say, God, I remember when you did that when I was such and such age. And I remember when you did that shortly after I got saved. I'll tell you what, my beginning years as a Christian were full of so many exciting mile markers. So much excitement, so much joy, so much just new life. You know, it wasn't just the freeway full of, dead grass and, yellow grass and tall weeds. It was you know, a stretch of freeway, which is hard to come by, but that was blooming with wildflowers.
Amen.
And blooming with color and excitement and joy. The Christian life is paved with these mile markers. And one thing the world tells us is that those mile markers ought to mean one thing. Such as you've got a schedule of events to keep. Because once you come out of, and some of you are coming to that point, once you come out of high school, you've got some expectations of you. There's some things that are expected of you. Is that not what you're being fed today? There's the idea that you must have a car when you turn 16. There's the idea that you must also have an idea of where you're going to school when you're, you know, maybe 16 and a half, 17. You ought to be thinking about these things, right? I mean, these are very important things that we should be doing. This is what the world is telling us. And then shortly after that comes a relationship. And shortly after that, we can stake another mile marker when we get married. And then, of course, the baby's got to come shortly after that. And then the house. And, of course, you know how the process proceeds from here. The world has got an idea of what mile markers look like in our life. But as Christians, I think it's important that we think about the fact that God looks at mile markers in a whole different way. He's not seeing your accomplishments in this flesh, because what I'm telling you, those things what I just spoke of are simply just accomplishments in the flesh. Gideon has got an army to lead here, And he's got some ground to cover. There's quite a pruning process that takes place here in the first few verses of the chapter. And Gideon's got some mile markers to set. And you know, once he sets those mile markers, he can't look back, because God has got a plan for him and a path for him to march in. And you know what's going to happen if Gideon looks back and looks back to those mile markers? God's not going to be anywhere to be found there, because he says, Gideon, I'm going to tell you these things, and I'm going to tell you these things once. I'm going to give you a verily, verily, which he did in chapter 6. We're not going to look at that for the sake of time, but he threw that fleece out. He says, I want you to put the dew upon the fleece. You guys know the story. And God confirms that thing that he's in Gideon's life, and he wants the nation of Israel to go forward and to conquer the children of the east here, the Amalekites and the Midianites. Gideon's established some mile markers, and I think he's just kind of getting bullheaded and stubborn, and now he's getting to the point where he's so in tune with God that quite honestly, I don't know that he could be any closer with God. His level of obedience, not only to the scriptures, but to what God would have him to do, is that tie right now, I believe, to be is unbreakable in Gideon's life. I had a good man tell me back when I got saved almost 10 years ago in a Nazarene church. Got saved in a Nazarene church, and I had a guy who was kind of mentoring me, a couple 5 years older than me or so, kind of mentoring me, helping me out, giving me some advice. He says, Dan, I want you to take your life in 12-month increments. You ought to be looking for progress. I was just a new baby Christian. He says, you ought to be looking for growth. And Christians and young people, I want to encourage you that you ought to be looking for growth. He said, I want you to look back. He says, I know you haven't even been saved a year yet, but once you hit that mile marker, look back. Are you where you were 12 months ago? And then take it another stride and go another year and look back, and you should see some consistent growth. And like I said, those flowers are blooming brightly in the first few years of Christianity, or at least they ought to be. We call that evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. But then as I've come into, a 10-year mark as a Christian, I feel like I'm getting to be an old man. I should know a few things by now, which, quite honestly, I can tell you, I feel quite the opposite. But those mile markers seem to come a little less frequent. They seem to be sometimes a little more hard to distinguish, clear, fast lines. And sometimes I look back, and whether it be 6 months, a year and a half, I could honestly go back to that brother that gave me that helping comment at the time and say, brother, I'm not really sure I'm keeping track of things like I used to as a new Christian, but what I am doing, which I think has been even better for me, is I'm seeing God in a whole new light, because he's showing me how to be obedient, not in just the big things as a baby Christian. Those little things are big things. Picking up that Bible and getting on your knees, those are big things. And we ought to learn to do that as a young Christian. Not obedience goes hand in hand with discipline. Not only am I trying to take strides in life, and yeah, I'm making physical mile markers, and we're having a family, and we're buying a house, and we're, doing all the things the world says is right to do, which sometimes that's okay. God says it's okay to do those things. It's okay to go to school. It's okay to get a car, get a house, have a family. Those things are good things. They're wholesome things. I don't know where I'd be without a family. I'd be, as a young bachelor Christian, I don't know what I'd be. I'd be a mess. I'd be doing whatever I wanted to do. I'd be like the nation of Israel, doing that which was right in my own mind. And sometimes we look at these mile markers and we say, Lord, I'm not as far as I think I need to be right now. I promised you I was going to set this world on fire, and Lord, obviously you can tell, I've been failing. This world is clearly, it doesn't seem to have been changed a lick because of me. But you know what? God's not sweating the fact that you're not where you think you ought to be this morning. He's not worried about where you think you ought to be this morning. What he's worried about is, are you obeying him? And what I want to try to bring to your attention this morning is the fact that God wants obedience in every part of your life. The small things, the big things, the physical things, and yes, of course, the spiritual things. God wants the obedience. Gideon here, as I said, I think he's in a fine relationship with the Lord. And I think God is ready now to use him to lead the nation of Israel to fight a battle that is, quite honestly, unheard of. It could only be the Lord. Gideon is walking with the Lord when very few at that time were. Job pretty much mentioned it yesterday, is that the book of Judges it holds the same pace all through the whole book. The nation of Israel had fallen away from the Lord. They were desiring a king, they were desiring a judge, but God said, I want to be your judge. And they said, no, we've got other plans, God. We've got our religions, we've got our idols, we've got our things that we worship. We got our things that we know work. We got our things that we know bring us creature comforts and help and, you know, help us go to sleep at night. And these things are working just fine. They appease our flesh, they look good, they make us look good, and God, you're just kind of old-fashioned. You're just kind of a thing of the past. You worked for our forefathers, but, you know, God, I think maybe if all these things fail, maybe last resort, I might come and check you out in a few years. You know, maybe when I have the family. Maybe, you know, if I come to, some difficult times in life when I don't think I quite have everything figured out. See, I don't know about you guys, but as a young person, that was my mentality.
Yes, sir.
God, right now, you know, I'm in church, I'm good. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm doing more than most. I mean, really? Coming to church at least twice a week, that's pretty good. I'm helping out when they need help, building projects, whatever it might be, helping. They had a skate park I used to help volunteer in and, you know, try to talk to people about the Lord. I'm doing all right, Lord, but is it really that important to get serious about you? I mean, like, to lay my life down for you? I mean, what even does that look like? What do you expect of me, God? And as a young man, that's a loaded question. That's a loaded question. There's a lot of room for confusion. There's a lot of room for what ifs. There's a lot of room for, Lord, there's a fine line between walking with God and walking your own path. I want to try to make sense here, but if I'm walking down a tightrope and I'm constantly, you know, maybe some of you like to show off and walk that tightrope and you dip that foot down. You know, you ever seen them guys walk them tightropes just like it's nothing? You know what you're doing when you're dipping that foot out, the left or the right? You get a little taste of the world. Getting a little taste of the world. I'm in church. Yeah, I'm in church, but you're dipping your foot in the world. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to be long before Satan just reaches up and grabs that thing. Because it's the little things. It's the little things that add up over the weeks, the months, the years. It's them little things that'll get you when you least expect it. Gideon's going against the flow of the times. He's living in obedience to God. And what I'd like to point out to you today is that living in obedience to God will naturally come with its challenges. You've got a tightrope to walk, Christian. And I'm telling you what, there is no wiggle room today. In the day and age you're living in, there is absolutely no wiggle room to be dipping your toes in that water.
Right.
We got a stream of living water to follow after. And I'm telling you, you start messing around in that dirty water that's going against the flow of God. I'm cautioning you, Christian.
Yes, sir.
I wasn't in your shoes all that long ago. I really wasn't. I know what this world has to offer. I know sure well what this world has to offer. Pretty much everything you want to know about it, I could inform you. It's got nothing, brother. And you know what? I work in a line of work where I'm subject to people who are dipping their toes in this muddy water all day long. And you know what they're doing? They're destroying their lives. They're killing, I mean, quite literally killing themselves. You know what we deal with? I would say more than 50% of our call volume in the EMS field is people who abuse, neglect, and poison their bodies. And they're falling out like flies. You know what it's like to come into maybe someone's hotel room and find a little baby on the floor and a lady with a needle in her arm? You know, I was thinking about some of these things. Some of us, our kids are going through driver's education. These things are fantastic. You need to learn these things. But I think it'd be beneficial if they could have some law enforcement, maybe some fire, some EMS come in and maybe help. Just maybe give a little, you know, 20-minute spiel. Just give a little refresher on what it really means to be on the road. What it really means to be out in the world and not under the wing of your parents. It's a big responsibility. It's a big responsibility, especially for me, knowing the fact what's out there. I'm telling you what, I get road rage just as much as anybody, but I try to keep it calm, try to keep it cool, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm telling you what, it's not always easy. You see someone scrolling through that phone while you're driving and they're, you know, drifting into your lane, you want to give them the what for, right? But I'm telling you what, the subject's obviously near and dear to your hearts of what's taken place here recently, but I tell you, if I got a chance to go in and teach, maybe just a quick lesson in driver's education, you know what I'd teach some people how to do? You know what I'd teach young people how to do? Try to teach them how to pull someone out of a car and how to attempt CPR on someone they just T-boned because they were texting on their stupid phones. Show them how to pull someone out and give them rescue breaths and wait till the paramedics show up so they can try to get this person to the hospital in one piece. This world does not care about you, Christians. The people on these roads do not care about you. Government, I don't care what they say, they don't care about you. They don't care about our God. They don't care about our Creator. They don't care about where we're going. I actually enjoy driver's education. I do remember that. I think I learned a few things in there, but that's beside the point. Pay attention, please. In class, pay attention. Let's get back to Gideon. Gideon's got a pruning process that takes place in his life, and if you're going to obey God to any extent in your life, you're going to have to go through a pruning process. What takes place here, I'm going to skim through this just because I think the passage is very clear. They start with what I believe is 32,000 men. 32,000 men, and God says, I don't want you guys to be boasting and bragging about what's taking place here. I've got an army, God says, is as large as the sand of the sea, sand of the sea for multitudes. He says they've, as the sand by the seaside for multitudes, and their camels were without number. He says they are out in the valley, and they look like grasshoppers for multitudes. This army of Israel, 32,000 men, were going to go up against an army of the, we'll just call them the children of the East for ease of understanding. They wanted to annihilate the Christians. They wanted to annihilate the Christians because they were trying to occupy their territory. And what I think they found out about the Christians is that they were too busy. I should say the nation of Israel, they are too busy backbiting and fighting each other. That they were going to just take advantage of that situation and just take that ox goad and just stir them up. Just stir up that nation of Israel. Take advantage of a bad situation. You know what happens when we're backbiting and gossiping and running our mouths and striving with one another in church? The devil's going to come in and take advantage.
Right.
Going to grab that foot and pull you under.
Right.
He's going to grab that foot and pull you down, and he's going to get you thinking. He's going to get that tongue stretching out real long talking about your brothers and sisters. And it ought to not be. It ought to not be. So God does something miraculous here in the text. He takes these 32,000 men, and Gideon's like, surely, Lord, we got 10,000. That's good enough. That's a good whole number. We're gonna still be outnumbered, but we're going to do our best here. God says, Gideon, I've prepared you for something greater than this. Your time spent in the trenches, your time spent threshing that wheat when you were hiding from the Midianites. See, Gideon, if you remember in chapter 6, he was hiding, providing for his family, but he was hiding because he quite honestly was fearing for his life, trying to provide food, trying to take care of his family, doing the right thing. Quite honestly, he was probably only one of the few people at that time trying to live for God. I don't know if you guys can relate or not, but he's trying to take care of his family, do the right thing in a day and age where nobody seems to care. Says, Gideon, you've been working far too hard. You've been studying far too much. And what I expect of you is something far greater. I'm going to take these 10,000 men. Let's bring them down to the river. Let's let them get a drink. And I'm sure, as you know, the story goes, and as you've probably seen illustrated, Gideon has these, God has these men come through. Gideon brings them in. He says, I want all these men to come down. I'm going to have you stand there and observe. And all these men are going to come down and take a drink, you know, maybe as many as you can fit in and keep an eye on at a time, come down. And he says, whichever one's lappeth is a dog lap, I want you to set them aside. Whichever ones bow down upon their knees, you set them aside. And then I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with them. And as the story goes and unfolds, there's only 300 men that lap as a dog lappeth. And the rest of the men, they all bow down upon their knees and they bury their face in that water and just gobble it up. Gideon's like, surely, God, it's going to be the larger of the two groups, right? Not so fast, Gideon. Not so fast. Like I said, I've got bigger plans for you by these 300 men that lapped as a dog lappeth, he says there. I'm going to conquer the Midianites this day. And the Lord said in verse 7 unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. You know why God prunes? I mean, let me just start off rephrasing that. You know why we prune? Me and Joe happened to be talking about this last night. I seem to be having an issue with my shrubbery. And for all you botanists out there, maybe you can give me a word of advice this evening as you maybe come over and take a look at these things. You know why we prune? Because we're anticipating new growth. We're anticipating something good to come out of that pruning process. Because we want to see the bigger picture. Because we actually do see a bigger picture, maybe based off of experience. Maybe because we did that last season and it came back, that tree or that shrub came back just how we wanted it. Just beautiful. Just it bloomed all the right places, didn't hit the house, came up just right. All the blooms were pretty, you know. And you know, pruning is beneficial. It surely is. You know what I've noticed in our church? Oftentimes, God will come in and prune the thing up. He does. And I'll tell you what, I've been here maybe, say, 9 years, I think, and I've seen them come, I've seen them go. You know the other beneficial part of pruning? It builds a strong base. Right. Builds a real strong base. And you know what? That base, it becomes unmovable, unshakable. It becomes willing to do anything and everything it can to benefit the work of the Lord and to assist and to help the pastor in the ministry that God is working through that man in this local church. Pruning up that tree, what it does is it brings forth new life. And God is in the process of pruning this army down to bare bones minimum, because he's about to bring forth some new life in the nation, in the hearts of the nation of Israel. What he does is he prunes them down, whittles them down to 300, and he says to all those who are fearful and faint-hearted, I want you to just step aside and go back to camp. Take a look at it. Take a look at it, if you would, with me. And where are we at? All the other verse 7, the end of verse 7. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So, what he does is he takes these men. He sends the 22,000 home, and then he takes the other part of the 10,000. He sends them home. He says, boys, I want you to sit this one out, because I've done my pruning. And I know what I'm looking for. And I know exactly what's going to bloom, when it's going to bloom, where it's going to bloom. And my plan has been laid out perfectly. And I don't need your hands. I don't need all your hands, maybe your grubby hands coming in here because you think you signed up for the Lord's army. I don't need you coming in here and messing up a good thing. So God takes and he prunes us down. He works on us. I got a kind of a gross illustration, but you know sometimes you get a good scab going, right? You know, as kids, I try not to do it anymore because it's just gross. You know, I try to keep Neosporin on it now, but you know what we do as kids, and maybe as adults, I don't know. We like to pick that thing off. And you know what comes in a day later? Just some nice just fresh pruned up skin. And you know what? Sometimes it might scab over a little more, but it looks a little better. It gets a little cleaner, holds up a little better. And you know where, yeah, you girls are grossed out. Sometimes it's oozing a little bit. I'll just stop there. There's no sense in going on further. But you know what we do? You know what we need to be doing all the time is pruning. We need to be pruning, and we need to be doing it at the direction and the order of God, because when he points out something to us, as he pointed out to Gideon, says, Gideon, it's time to prune. Christians, I don't know what that looks like in your life, but I know, as I said, I was a young person not all that long ago. Pruning comes in many different shapes and forms. Sometimes it's just little snips, just little snips. Sometimes you're pulling out the loppers, right? Sometimes you're pulling out the pole saw. And every now and then, I mean, I guess you could pull out the chainsaw. Maybe sometimes it's time to clear house. And I have some suspicions of what might be taking place in a young person's life in the day and age we live in. But maybe it's time to pull out the snips. Maybe it's time to let go of a few things that you've been, you know, dabbling in, dipping that foot in for a little while. I'm telling you, the longer you stay where you're at, the harder you're going to be to prune. The harder your heart becomes, the more just hard-headed you will become. I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's not comfortable to prune that thing. I'm sure Gideon was sweating bullets. He had no idea what was taking place. But God makes it clear to him. He says, Gideon, I'm going to take this army. I know it's painful. I know it's scary. I know you're going to need to be courageous. I'm going to need to prune you down. I was running rescue the other day at work and had this man coming off an aircraft, hard time breathing, chest pain, whole nine yards. We get him off, get him in the AMBU. This is just 4 days ago, something like that. Get him in the rescue, and as my partners were assessing him, taking him off the jet bridge, I'm talking with the wife, and I'm kind of getting the story, what's taking place. You know, he's having a hard time breathing, this, that, and the other thing. I'm kind of getting what took place. They just coming from, I don't know, Florida or something. They were on the plane for a few hours. I'm kind of getting the history of what's going on, and she's just all tore out of the frame, just mad. Mad at him. She's like, I can't believe him. He didn't tell me any of this was going on. This has been going on for years now, and she's just finding out about this issue. Her husband's got COPD, getting winded real easy, but somehow he's been able to hide the fact that he's getting winded real easy for 2 years. And he's just kind of brushing under the rug, and I get him in the back of the rescue, the wife's gone. You know, I kind of get him alone. I said, man, what? You got some explaining to do with your wife. He's like, oh, he just bows his head, just drops his head. He says, yeah, I know, just that almost sick-sounding voice. Sometimes that COPD just really... He says, I've been smoking forever. I've been smoking for 33 years. I quit cold turkey just a couple of months ago, whatever. And he says, I know what I need to do. And I said, man, you've come too far now. You're almost to a point of no return, and I hope the doctors can help you, because you've neglected the fact that you need to be taking certain medications, neglected the fact that you need to be doing different things for your body. And you've come to what I think of as possibly the weakest point. This man was not a small man, a strong man. It was like a gangster guy. And strong man just talk real rough, just real rough. You tell he's been around the block. And to see a man like that, all tatted up, basketball hat, all his chains and all this stuff, I'm like, dude, you ain't looking too good, man. I bet in your prime you were pretty hip. But you ain't looking too good. And he says, you're right. He says, I've come to what I think to be my weakest point in life. This didn't turn into an ultra-spiritual conversation or anything like that. I said, what is your family going to do if you don't take care of yourself? He says, well, that's just the problem. He said, I was trying to take care of my family and neglecting myself. I said, I didn't tell him this, but what I was thinking is, sir, I think that might be a cop-out. I think the reality is that you didn't want to face the issues you had at hand. You didn't want to have to bust open some of them scabs that you knew were laying dormant. And you didn't want to have to delve into the nitty-gritty details of your life in your health, and in everything going on with you.
Right.
And Christians, I think the same principle applies for us.
Yeah.
Maybe you think it's being humble. I don't know what some of our problems is, and we say, Lord, I can't come to you with this. You couldn't possibly help me with this. I mean, I'm just Dan. I'm just, forgive me, I'm just Chuck. I'm just me. I'm not important, and I'm definitely not as good as brother or sister so-and-so. I can't come to you with the real spiritual prayer. I can't just spill my heart out like so-and-so does. I'm no good. You know what that is? It's a cop-out. And you know what it might just be? Is sheer laziness. We get in the rut that if we can't attain, as I know Brother Joe hit on this yesterday, if we can't attain what we think God wants us to be in our minds and our eyes, that we're just nothing in God's eyes. God wants your obedience. He wants nothing more than your obedience. And what I think you'll naturally understand and see that turns into is that you just want to give him your life. Because you got nowhere else to go.
Amen.
There's no other physician that's going to help you get healed up.
Amen.
I could take this man to the hospital and get him maybe temporarily fixed up until he backslides again or does whatever he's going to do with his body in his timing because it's his life. You got a life to live. And as Joe said, YOLO, you got one life to live. And if you don't take control of it, the world will. Your health will. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. And the sins that you're committing, the sins that you have committed, if you don't get those things under the blood, they're going to catch up with you eventually. And you're going to regret every last one of them. You know what? I don't have to struggle with past sins that much anymore. You know, when they come up, I can get that thing under the blood real quick if something silly pops into Dan's mind. You know why? Because I've been to the foot of that cross for that particular sin. And I don't want nothing to do with it anymore. It's done nothing for me. This world has done nothing for me.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
It's going to drag you down. And maybe some of you are holding on to some things, some real health problems, a spiritual sickness. Maybe some of you are holding on to some things tonight, and it's making you real, real weak. And just like that man who's making him real, real tired. And you know, the only way that he was going to get better is if he took charge of himself. Christian, you can take charge of your life.
Amen.
You can. You really, really can. It's not as hard as it looks. Bible says these 300 men, all they did to prove themselves, they were circumspect. They come down to that water and they just took a knee. They just probably took a knee. Maybe we've been talking a little bit how a lot of cultures, they just squatted. They can just squat and sit there all day. Like, ha, that's just so uncomfortable, right? But people are used to doing these things. Not in America. Give me a padded chair and a padded pew, please. But maybe some of them squatted just like I was. Maybe some of them just squatted took a knee. And they just grabbed what they needed. And they lapped as a dog would lap. They got what they needed. And you know what? I'll never forget. My pastor explained to me like this. They were just circumspect. The word circumspect, think of circumference. Just knowing what's around you. Just knowing some of the devil's tools. Knowing how the enemy comes up and flanks and attacks and, gets on your bad side. And it gets you when you're not looking. You know, they're going down to the river. We know they're going to take a drink. We know they obviously need a break. Maybe I'm going to go get them when they're at what they would think to be Israel's weakest point, when they need some refreshing. You know, the devil will come into church services when you need some refreshing. And he'll get in your head. He'll get you thinking off in left field. Say, we need a better preacher. We need this and that. You know, we need better music. We need all these things. You know, if I was doing it, I'd do this differently. You know, the devil knows your weak spots. The devil knows how to just worm his way into your ear and out scramble your brain up, come out the other side, and then church service would be over and you'd got nothing out of it. Guys, we need to be circumspect. We need to always be keeping our eyes up. You know, when I was being trained in the fire academy, we were always taught, you're working on the side of a road, or if you're working maybe on a car wreck or something, you know, obviously a lot of times traffic continues to traverse by you sometimes in one lane or a shoulder or something. So don't you ever get on two knees to be either treating a patient or cutting on a car or whatever you might be doing. Don't you ever get on two knees. Don't you ever get down like this. You know why? Because say some idiot's Bahan playing on his cell phone, and he just tends to drift off towards you, and maybe your sergeant's overlooking you and says, hey, boy, get up. Someone's coming. How are you going to jump? I mean, I can't do it. Some you might be able to, brother. You're pretty flexible. But how are you going to jump up to your feet and get out of the way? He says, never take two knees. Always, always, always have one knee on the ground and one knee ready to pounce. One knee ready to go. Always have in your head three steps ahead of whatever you're doing. I'm telling you what, if we don't have our minds, our hearts, our heads three steps of whatever we're doing today, you are not going to stand a chance. You got to be thinking way. You got to be thinking big picture. You got to be thinking, where's that bush going to be next year? How am I going to prune this thing up this year so I can get the desired results I want next year? 12 months. I'm telling you, 12 months will fly by. Have you not noticed how quick it goes by? So Gideon here's got his 300 men, and he's got a time of proving that takes place here. After the pruning, there comes a time of proving. And I'm going to tell you what, God gives Gideon, I'm going to read this because I really like this part of the scripture. The rest we can just kind of breeze through. The time of proving that takes place in Gideon's, this is just a short time. This is a short span of hours that takes place in Gideon's life here as he gets ready to take his 300 men into battle. Look with me, if you would. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse 9. There's a time of proving that takes place. And as we read this few verses here, keep in mind that God will show things to us simply for our benefit. Not for his benefit, but for our benefit. If God, lends you an ear, maybe shows you something, if God gives you the time of day, it's for your benefit. Let me see if I can make this make some sense. In verse 9, it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down unto Phurah thy servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So here they are kind of creeping in unawares, right? Going to take a look at they're going to take a look at these armies here and see what they're really facing. Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number, and the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled unto the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. God knows that Gideon is, yes, a spiritual man, but a feeble man at that. He needs that verily, verily. Like I said, he gave him the sign of the fleece. He actually also showed up to him before that at the altar when he consumed a sacrifice that he laid before the Lord. An angel of the Lord came and he consumed that sacrifice before Gideon's eyes. Gideon's got a series of events, those mile markers, might I say, in his life that are proving to him that God's in this thing. I don't know if God's ever done that for you. I don't think you'd probably be here today, especially some of us older folks, if God hasn't proved some things to you. Even though he doesn't have to, like I said, he does that for our benefit. I mean, he'd still be God, right? I mean, he'd still be God if he didn't come down and heal my wife when she was sick, give us healthy babies. He'd still be God if, you know, he didn't flood our churches with people and give us such a great group tonight, this morning. He'd still be God, wouldn't he? God proves things to us strictly for our benefit. And what he's doing for Gideon is showing some things. Says, I'm going to take you down. Let's sneak in here. We're gonna look in. We're going to come spy on the Amalekites here. I want to show you just what you're facing, Gideon. I want you to get the full picture, the full view of what's going on here and how miraculous this thing I'm going to do is for you, Gideon. The man had told him a dream. He overheard the dream. He's speaking to his fellow. And the story explains itself here, but I'm going to tell you the proving process starts in our head. The proving process starts in our head here in verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, verse 10, "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant unto, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." You know what God does for us just because he wants to prove things to us? Gives us a book and a preacher and a pastor and a church to come and to hear the words that we need to get strength. And that's just what Gideon got, was some strength. Said it strengthened him that he might go down into the host to finish the job God sent him to do. This thing starts in the head. After you hear it, then you'll be strengthened. But the problem is a lot of people don't put in the energy to go. A lot of times people don't put in that extra energy maybe to pick up a pen, maybe even a notebook, and just to put in a little energy and to make some notes, to maybe keep a journal. I don't know what you do. I don't know how the Lord speaks to you or proves things to you, strengthens you. But I tell you what, if you've got no evidence of growth in your life, I think a great thing to do is to keep notes in your Bible, even in a notebook, to make remarks from your pastor, from any time someone's preaching. Maybe there's some things that God has proved to you over the years. Maybe just some sermon notes, whatever that might be. You need to hear those things, but if you're going to hear those things, you got to make an effort to go. You got to make an effort to get in the seat, to sit down, to pay attention, and to be an active part of what's going on. We dish it out. We try to dish it out. I'm trying to dish it out as I'm learning to try to dish it out from the pulpit as God has fed me. But then the second half of that is where you take what God's maybe given you, or maybe where God's trying to help you, and you're making that application in your life, and maybe you jot something down. Maybe you set up that monument. Maybe you just say, "Man, that was a good place to get a drink of water today." You gotta make an active effort to go. This proving process starts in the head, but it ends in the heart. It ends in the heart. Gideon says, "Okay, God, I'm determined. I get it. It's time to go. Okay, God, I'll go." God says, "Gideon, you're gonna go, huh? Based off of what? Another man's dream? Another man's dream?" And Gideon says, "No, Lord, based off a barley loaf, based off the bread, based off of what I've heard, what I've seen, what I've felt in my heart." They said there's a barley loaf that comes trickling by, like a tumbleweed come trickling by these men. This man had a dream, and this piece of barley bread come trickling by, and it hits the tent. And these aren't these little cheap, little Walmart special tents that we're getting, little fiberglass poles, you know, a couple little 4-inch stakes. And these are tents for military men. And this little barley cake comes and hits this tent and knocks that thing clear over. Knocks it over. And his partner, his friend, his cohort there, he says, "Boy, this is nothing else than the sword of Gideon." The sword of Gideon. You know what we see in the text? God is likening bread, barley, it's just a peasant bread. It's just the poorest of the poor man would eat the barley loaf. You know, the lad with the lunch, what do you have, a barley loaf? It was nothing special. It really wasn't. But we see it here likened to the Word of God. That bread not only was going to sustain them physically in the fight, that bread was going to act as the very sword that they used. And if you know the end of the story, the enemy ends up lobbing each other's heads off.
Amen.
How cool is that? Gideon doesn't lift a finger. Gideon doesn't lift a finger. Gideon says, no, God, based off a piece of barley bread. That book you gave me, Gideon's got the book. And he's put it to the test over the years. He's landed the mile markers. Gideon's ready to go, and I'm gonna wind it down here. I think it's probably about time. Gideon is getting to the point of no return. Verse 15 says this, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. He returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. These guys, this army's work was nothing short of a miracle. A trumpet in a pitcher with a light underneath that pitcher. These men are broken up, 100, 100, and 100. So Gideon says, I want you to do as I do. I'm going to lead you by example. I'm going to send you out. Gideon's getting these guys worked up. I mean, these guys have obviously got to be somewhat legit if they're following after Gideon now. I mean, they know not only war, but they know men. They know men. They probably knew as they were going up to get a drink that Gideon was watching. And you know what? There's nothing worse than being asked to sit out. There's nothing worse than being asked to sit out. I played hockey for years. I wasn't a great player, so you know, sometimes I got asked to sit out. Say, hey, boy, it's getting down to the third period, and there's like 5 minutes left. I was a defenseman. You know, I was just the bullet stop for the goalie, right? So it was like, Berlucci, just please, just hold out for just you know, if we get a goal, you know, I'll put you out. But right now, just maybe if we get a power play, you could go. But right now, just you know, sit out, Berlucci. I was like, oh okay. All right, yeah, whatever. I'm not saying I'm very talented at that stuff, but I tried, right? I got a medal for trying. I sure did. These men knew that Gideon was watching. I think more importantly, these men knew that the Lord was watching, and their time to shine was coming soon. God equips them with a trumpet. God equips them with a light covered by a pitcher, and you know, I had to bring it because I like flashlights. But these men, there's a flashlight, right? This thing goes not everywhere with me, but when I'm working, this goes everywhere with me. You know, it's just a flashlight. It's good for one man, right? Blind the camera back there. It's good for one man. Yeah, sorry, brother. It's bright. It's bright, but it gets me downstream. It gets me downstream, and you know, it might look intimidating if you're running from a cop or something, but it's nothing. This is a flashlight. But I got this little lantern. It's nothing special, but just imagine this was the lantern that they had brought and the lantern that they had under the pitcher. These men break these pitchers, probably a pitcher of clay. It had to be somewhat loosely secured around their lamps, probably some sort of oil lantern. It had to be somewhat loosely over this thing because we know if we put it down too tight, it's going to snuff it out. But they also had to conceal that light enough. So all these men at the same time, as Gideon leads the charge, his 100 probably take off, and the next 100 see him, oh, it's time, break them, break them, break them. The next 100 that see them all breaking, they're all breaking them at the same time. And those lights, they open up. And you know what this does? It doesn't go real far. It really doesn't. We just keep it at home for if the power goes out. Nothing real fancy, but it get us to where we need to go. Maybe to the stove or whatever, gas stove. We could cook something real good if we had whatever. But you know what this does? It goes out in all directions. That circumference I mentioned, right? It goes out everywhere. And it's actually quite efficient if you need a light. And what the host, the children of the East, they saw would look like a massive army of people. You imagine 100 of these set in order. And you also throw in the blowing of a trumpet. I can't imagine what these men that the Bible says were as grasshoppers across this valley. I can't imagine what they were thinking as they saw the sight. They're obviously put off and they're confused and they're dazed and they might have just woken up. They said it was the middle watch. It was in the dark of the night. I think it was somewhere between 10 and 2 a.m. This thing, they jolt up, they wake up, and they don't know what's going on. And these lights, they're just putting out. They're just God's men just putting out. God's women just putting out. Just putting out. Putting out. And you know what that is in the day and age we live in? It's a sight to see.
Right.
It really is a sight to see. Because your vessel, though it may not be perfect in your eyes, if you're following God to any capacity, you know what? It's a sight for this world to see.
Amen.
Good, godly, young Christians, old Christians. It's a sight for them to see people who want to do right.
Amen.
I never get sick of having those conversations with people when I tell them I help deal with the youth and stuff. I say, man, we have got, as Joe said, I think we got the cream of the crop. We've got kids that want to serve God, that want to listen to Bible preaching, that want to obey God. And I'm telling you what, Gideon, he just obeyed God. He obeyed God, and you know what God let him do? He let him shine his light. Can I tell you that's a privilege for God to let you shine a light in this lost and dying world? There's nothing better. There's nothing better to just be obedient to God and to say, Lord, you want this vessel broken? Break it. Break it. Just break it. Lord, just empty it out. Just break it and let me be used by you. I don't know what I can do for you, but Lord, help me shine. Please help me shine. That's all I want you guys to do. As Christians, I want you to try to make an impact in this world. Maybe it's just in your home. That's definitely a good spot to start. I know it's hard. It's hard. It's real hard. Family's hard. Family's one of our biggest struggles to this day. It's hard. But you know, sometimes the Lord will give me a pick-me-up out in the world when I get to minister to a coworker, or, you know, maybe even a stranger. He says, man, you're just not the same. You're not the same. And you get to help kids that are trying to do the same things. It's weird, isn't it? That's church. Yeah, this stuff still goes on. There's still people that want to serve the Lord and try to shine for the Lord. They want to be obedient to the Lord. I don't know where you're at with your pruning process this morning, guys. I don't. But God has and is willing to help you prune, to help you prepare, and to help you prosper in this world. As a Christian in a lost and dying world, He has that ability and is willing to help you do all those things. So you can shine. And not only that, but you get to reap the rewards. God tells Gideon, it's your turn, boy, thou mighty man of valor. He says, Gideon says, Lord, I guess, me? He says, the only one I see mighty around here is you, God.
Right.
Exactly. But I need to use you. I really want to use you. Christians, you got the book in you. I want you to go put it out. Gideon just got to go put it out because God had just been putting it in. And he was obedient in the little things. And at the end of the day, God wrought a great miracle with 300 plus one. How awesome is that? I hope you guys found a little help from the message this morning. If you would, stand your feet with your head bowed, eyes closed. I'd like to ask Pastor Mike to come up here.